Revelation 17 and 18 talk about the Babylonian prostitute that sits on many waters. Revelation 17 introduces it, and Revelation 18 describes her judgment, the judgment of her. So this is the difference. And it's interesting how these two passages here, and I really believe the heart of the book of the Revelation is chapter 17, 18, and 19. If you want to know what it's all about, this is the heart of the Revelation, 17, 18, and 19. So let's look at this 18th chapter. We're going to read the first 10 verses, and then we're going to skip to verse 15, and then read verse 20. So I'm not reading the whole chapter, but I'm reading what I think are important points in it. After this, and whenever John uses this, after this, he's talking about not a chronology, but events. After this, in other words, this event takes place, then this event takes place, and it's not necessarily chronological. Because I think you jump back and forth all over through the book of the Revelation. It is not chronological by any means. So after this, he says, I saw another angel. One angel introduced the Babylon in the 17th chapter. Now another angel comes down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. Can anybody guess who this angel might be? What angel has great authority? What angel makes the earth bright with his glory? Jesus Christ himself. I think Jesus is the one. Angel simply means messenger. His heavenly messenger. None other than the King of Kings and the Prince of Glory himself comes down and speaks to John. And he called out with a mighty voice. Here's this declaration of judgment. In fact, God, all judgment has been given unto the Son. Jesus said, my Father has given me into my hands all judgment. All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. He is the judge. And he called out with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons. Yep. A haunt for every unclean spirit. Yep. A haunt for every unclean bird. A haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Why do some congresspeople, senators, and representatives get so upset when certain things start to happen in particularly the Trump administration? Because they have grown rich through this woman's luxurious living. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. See, here's our warning. Get out. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Say, oh, that's not possible. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. It is very possible. And we'll explain some of that. Why? For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Whenever the scripture speaks about our iniquities reaching to heaven, you know that God is ready to act. He's done. Pay her back as she has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds, a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. as she glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as queen. I am no widow. Mourning I shall never see. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day. Death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Whoa, ho, ho, ho. And kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. See, this is international. This is global. This is the globalism. And they will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour has your judgment come. Whoa. All right, we're going to skip now to verse 15. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And then verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Now we're going into the 19th chapter, and we'll read the first three verses. So verse number 1. After this, okay, here's the next thing on the agenda. Not necessarily in chronology, but on the agenda. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, crying out, Hallelujah. You know who that great multitude is? That's the martyred saints. You know how many people have died for the cause of Jesus Christ? Even in our day. A great multitude crying out, Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just, for He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Once more they cried out, Alleluia. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Now, in chapter 19, you know what the next thing is? The marriage of the Lamb. And so we have here the Church of Jesus Christ set against, over against, this prostitute who looked glorious. Well, let's get into it. I want to, again, just a little bit of a disclaimer. This sermon is a result of years of careful study. This is not a whim. I have looked over this stuff, prayed over this stuff, studied this stuff, and I believe this is what the conclusions that the Lord has led me to what the Lord has led me. And I am not claiming perfect interpretation. I'm willing to let the Scriptures change my mind on any of this. You know, I really think that's an important thing. Be firm in your convictions, but be firm in your convictions with the understanding that you're willing to let God change your mind. I have been very adamant about certain things, and I have written against them only to have the Lord change my mind. So I have a very different attitude about a lot of stuff. If I'm willing to discuss things with anybody, and I'm willing to let the Scriptures change my mind. So I'm not, you know, I'm open on that. I have dealt with a lot of people whose minds are so closed, you can't even begin to talk to them. And I, you know, people like that, I just say, that's too bad. I'm sorry. I'll just leave you to the Lord. Because the Lord wants His people to know the truth. He wants them to understand the truth. And He has revealed it right here, and the Spirit of God is the one who has laid it out. And He will tell you the truth. Ye shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall set you free. That's where we are. So let's get into it. The book of the Revelation was written as a letter. And here's what I think is important. It's a letter to seven churches. It's not a book of prophecy to be unfolded after the church is gone. It is a book that was written to the churches, for the churches, to enable the churches to live out the will of God in very difficult and troublous times. And each of these churches are singled out in chapters 2 and 3. And they're representative of churches of every age and every place. Seven churches. The perfect number, see? The divine number. What was written to these churches is amplified in the remainder of the book. It's an interesting study. Go through those seven churches. Read what is said to them. And then notice how those themes repeat themselves throughout the book. Now, time does not allow us to focus on that this morning. So I'm going to stay focused here on the great prostitute seated on the many waters, which is in chapters 17 and 18. And she mirrors the false prophetess called Jezebel in the church at Thyatira. Now, I don't know how many of you have kept up on this, but there's a gal by the name of Paula White, and it's a hyphenated, and she's got another name, but she's been known as Paula White. And I say this because she's a false prophetess. She's not good. She's been hanging on our president as his spiritual advisor. And there's a number of men, particularly in the Southern Baptist Convention, who endorsed a book that she just wrote. Big names. And that's interesting how many of these big names are suddenly backing off. Because the truth is coming out and they've admitted that they never read the book to start with. This is Satan's way of dividing and destroying. She's a Jezebel. Without any question in my mind. And unfortunately, we've got several other women that are parading themselves in the churches as God's spokesmen who are Jezebels. Beware. Beware. So, we'll move on here. Revelation 17 through 19 then forms the heart of the book which John saw the vision here of the prostitute. And when he saw her, this is to me is very interesting. He marveled greatly. That's our English translation. Our English translation softens it. Every one of them soften it. The verb here means to admire. And it is intensified to admire greatly. When John saw the vision of this Babylon whore, he just admired her greatly. You say, John? Yeah, watch out. Beware. And what happened? It's very interesting. The angel. And who is the angel? We just said that the angel who reveals these things, I believe, is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And the angel rebuked John. Immediately rebuked him. Don't marvel. Why? And then he proceeds to explain the mystery to her. And he informed John that those who would marvel, same word, are people whose names have never been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. The unbelievers. See, this is the doctrine of election. There is a people whom God has chosen for himself from the very foundation of the world. Their names are listed in the Lamb's Book of Life. They were given to Jesus Christ. He died for them, and their salvation is secured. Then they are called out. They are the called ones, called to be saints. And they are the true believers. And John, as a true believer, marveled at this wicked woman. And Jesus said, don't do that. Because the ones who do marvel at her are the ones whose names have never been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. So how does this relate to today? See, here's the question. How does it relate to today? Here's what I'm beginning to understand. And I don't want to go into lots of details here, but just to emphasize to you the commotion that's going on in Washington today over the president, I believe ties into the impending judgment of the system represented by the prostitute. I'm not telling you that I'm supporting the president. I do. He's the president of the United States. There's some things about him I do not like. But I support him in the fact that he is our president, and he was duly elected. Somebody say he didn't get the popular vote. That doesn't matter. We have a representative government. We have a republic. We are a constitutional republic. We are not a democracy. And in our constitutional republic, presidents are elected by the states through the Electoral College. President Trump was elected by the states through the Electoral College. He is our legitimate president. Why are they so desperate to get rid of him? Because I believe he is about to take down the deep state. In fact, he promised to drain the swamp. And I believe that this is why they're so upset. Why they're so desperate to get him out. I don't know what all has taken place, but I'm quite sure that there have been attempts to assassinate him. Is God protecting him? I believe so. So, and I believe that this involves the bureaucracy, this unelected governmental employees who form or run the affairs of state through the various alphabet agencies, CIA, FBI, NSA, and all of the various ones, the alphabet agencies. And they are the so-called deep state. Now, is it everybody involved? No, there's good men, good people. But usually it's the ones that are in the higher positions. For example, in the FBI, I think the FBI is a great organization. There are many, many good men. But it was people at the top. And it forms this deep state, which is a mysterious, dark, and often sinister swamp. You say, No, that's what the scriptures itself teaches. That's what Babylon is. That's what Babylon is. And while the deep state is a political and secular in nature, and here's where I believe the importance comes. It reflects the real but not understood spiritual conflict that exists in the world. He said she has become a haunt for demons and for foul spirits. and birds and so forth. So it reflects here the real but not understood spiritual battle that exists in the world. Satan's effort to resist and overcome the invasion of the kingdom of God that will establish Jesus as King of Kings. Jesus came and preached, "The kingdom of God is at hand, repent." And the kingdom of God has been advancing in the world ever since, and Satan is desperate to stop it. Satan's main effort then is aimed at the church of Jesus Christ. And here's my point. Not politics. It's our spiritual life. And the attack is a two-pronged attack. On the first prong of the attack, we have Satan desiring to dull the impact of churches. I have mourned for a long time how fruitless we seem to be. Why? I've wrestled in prayer over this and agonized in prayer over this. Why? And I really believe it's partly due to worldliness, disobedience to the Lord, and compromise through spiritual seduction. Just our church? No. Churches in general. But our church is affected too. The teachings in the churches, the lessons in the churches, there's three main emphases there. The teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to commit fornication. You know how bad the sexual sins are in the world and how they're affecting Christians and destroying their testimony. We have a missionary whose ministry's over. Because he fell to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. The Nicolaitans. And I think the Nicolaitans evidence themselves in the divisions in the church over power and leadership. I'm the pastor, and you're obligated to listen to me. No, we're the deacons, and we have the power in the church. Or in many cases, it's a cluster of women who dictate to the church how it's going to run, who's going to be, what's going to be preached, what programs are going to do, and how the preacher will behave. That's called Nicolaitanism. You have there those that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus said, I hate. I am just a man. I have no elevation over anybody. I'm a pastor because God has called me to shepherd His people. And not by authority that I have, but by the authority of the Word of God. That's destroying churches. I grew up in fundamentalism that was rife with it. In fact, twice Jesus mentioned it. In two churches, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And then, of course, Jezebel, whom he speaks of there, who influenced the people in the church. A woman who called herself a prophetess. It's interesting here, Nicolaitans. It comes from the word, the shoes and sportswear, Nike. Comes from that Greek word, Nike, which means victory or conquest. So the Nicolaitans are those who overcome the people. How? By this perceived authority. And those then who held to the teachings of Balaam, and by the way, Balaam's name means one who consumes or rules over the people. Interesting. Very similar errors. All three errors involve the deep things of Satan about the prostitute. There are some of you who have not been involved with the deep things of Satan, not known the deep things of Satan. And what are they? Here they are. Lying, deception, manipulation, control, fear. Fear of the Lord's okay. Any other fear is wrong. Doubt and unbelief. You know, it just grieves my heart when people lie to me. And I know they're lying. Or deceive me about things that they're doing or not doing. Or manipulating the situation for their benefit. That's the deep things of Satan. That's how Satan operates. He's a liar from the beginning. Has not abode in the truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He's a liar and the father of it. They weaken the churches then through lust for possessions. Oh, how many Christians have just grieved my heart because they're more interested in the almighty dollar. Getting a new car, getting a new house, getting new clothes, getting new this or that. Power. Self-importance. Immorality. How many pastors there are who have been caught spending their nights on the internet looking at pornography? Or other church leaders, or even members themselves. And idolatry. You say, I don't worship idols. If you have put anything before Jesus Christ, you're an idol worshiper. Jesus demands everything. So many believers then are lured into these sins and often totally unaware that they are betraying Christ. What keeps you away from the assembly? See, Jesus didn't write to people, he wrote to churches. So what keeps you away when the church is assembling? Oh, it's good stuff. That's what Satan likes to do. He likes to plant in your mind. This is good. This is a worthy reason for you not to be there when you need to be here. You need to hear the word preached. You need to hear the congregation sing. You need to hear the prayers. You need to fellowship together. You need to be included into it and part of it. So the second is the vicious and full-on assault on the faithful who serve the Lord to silence and destroy them, or destroy them. It happened. The United States, we're unique here because we have never experienced persecution like other parts of the world. But I think we're soon too. You listen to some of the presidential candidates. If you don't agree with my positions on everything, we're going to take your tax exemption away and we're going to oppose you, we're going to sue you, we're going to put you out of business. It's coming. It's coming. In Canada, if you say anything disparaging about the LGBTQ plus community, you will be thrown in jail. That's coming here. In the churches, as in Isaiah, Israel, however, there's a remnant, the overcomers. Read it there in the churches. It says, "He who overcomes, he who overcomes." They conquer the flesh, they hold fast to his name, and they keep his word. These are the targets of Satan's rage. Now, this is a longer introduction, but we're going to get into the mystery itself here, and I think this will be somewhat shorter. First of all, the mystery. And on her head, forehead, was written the name of mystery, Babylon the Great. Now, mystery, you say, oh, which you can't know about it. No, the angel said, I'm going to tell you the mystery. It's just previously unrevealed truth. Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. What is revealed in Revelation 17 shows a great prostitute to be political and economic system that rides or dominates the governments of nations. It's the beast, which is the beast system. There's the nations, and then what rides on the nations. Every nation is independent, separate from other nations, but they form a one world globalism. And if you don't believe that we have a one world system, you're just mistaken. It's called the United Nations. We have a global system. There is a global government. All governments depend on each other. It's the beast system. And the angel said to me, the waters, notice, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. This system then is ancient, existing at the time of John when he wrote the Revelation, as seen in the use of the present tense. The city is. The great city is. Then the system that arose out of the Middle East and then has dominated the nations of Europe and the United States ever since. It's very interesting to study the history of the United States of America and the struggles that we've had against international domination. And we have often succumbed to it. And I don't have time to explain them. The angel then informed John that this, which is the interpretation or understanding of the mystery, calls for a mind with wisdom. What is that? That's God-enabled understanding and discernment of what is revealed in Scripture. How do you get that kind of wisdom? You go to God and you say, Lord, I need, open my mind, open my understanding. I love you. I love your word. Your spirit was given to me for this reason. So then what is written in the Revelation is a warning to the people of God to prepare for the judgment that is about to bring on, this system. You say, well, John wrote way back there almost 2,000 years ago. Yeah. And every generation of believers since needs to be warned that this is impending. And I think we are about to see the end of it. It's coming. It has to come. It's got to come to an end. Believers then will be adversely affected. The judgment is to come in a single hour and will be devastating to earth dwellers, but it will also be a time of great rejoicing for the saints, because the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That's what I'm looking for. So number four, there is a connection then to what is revealed earlier in Revelation 11. John had a vision of the church sealed for bearing an enduring and loyal witness to the gospel, which is laid, which then has laid the basis for the final judgment. And so here this explains the time span. John is given then a measuring rod and told to measure the temple, which is the dwelling place of God with His people. But he was also told not to measure the outer court, because it was given over to the nations to trample for 42 months. Now, what does that mean? That means the church is in the world and is going to be affected by the world, and often in very adverse ways. And then this is reflected then in Isaiah 63 and verse 18. Your holy people held possession for a little while. Our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. We have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. So Sometimes it looks like that. Lord, where are you? We're being overrun. Where is your great power? Where is the victory? That's why the Scriptures tell us to wait, to be patient, to endure. So then it's illustrated in the two witnesses. Who are the two witnesses? Well, John plainly tells us, and all you got to do is go back to the book of Zechariah, to the olive trees and lampstand, to understand who the two witnesses are. And they are identified as the Word of God and the work of the Spirit carried out through the witness of the church in the world. And for a long period of time, that witness has been unhindered. Now, it doesn't mean it's not opposed. And it doesn't mean that those who preached have not been martyred. Yes. But the witness itself has been unhindered. The gospel has been able to go throughout all the world to be a testimony for Christ. And their witness cannot be stopped until God is finished with His gospel expansion. When the witnesses then have finished their testimony, that's what it says, when they finish their testimony, the beast rises out of the abyss. Notice that. See, here's a key. The beast rises out of the abyss and makes war on them and conquers and kills them, according to the 11th chapter, the 7th verse. This is repeated in Revelation 11, verse 8, and then in 12 through 14. The beast that you saw it's not Revelation 11 either, it's Revelation 17, I believe. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but belongs to the seven and goes to destruction. I don't claim to understand some of this at all. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received their royal power. But they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast, and they make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called chosen and faithful. See, here's their two characteristics. They were chosen by Him from the foundation of the world, and they are faithful to Him when it seems that all is going against them. At the time when they could be most discouraged, they stay true. The death, then, of the witnesses is the great cause for short-lived celebration in the city. I mean, it's like Christmas. They're giving gifts to each other and rejoicing and celebrating in the streets that they don't have to put up with that churches anymore. Those people are telling them that they're sinning and they're wrong. See? But after 3.5 days, you know, it's interesting. Why 3.5 days? Because we see here the pattern of Jesus. He was crucified. He was dead for 3 days and rose again. Then you see, and then you compare that with Lazarus, who was in the grave for 4 days. Why? Because Jesus wanted to make sure that he was dead. They said, by now he's stinking. So here is 3.5 days. So it's 1.5 day longer than Jesus and 1.5 day shorter than Lazarus. But then God breathes life into their dead bodies that have lain in the streets, causing fear to all who see. Can you imagine on CNN? They've got a live camera on the, you know, And all of a sudden these two, I think it's all symbolic myself, but they stand up. Whoa! I think it's a revival of the church. I think in the very last days, we're going to see a revival in the church like you've never seen before. And it's going to shock the world. And the witnesses are then caught up to heaven. Ah! See, there's your rapture. And the judgment falls on the city when the seventh trumpet sounds. The last trumpet. So let's look at for a minute here at the great city. The great city. The use of the term city is symbolic, being identified variously, correctly or not, with Rome. Many held to it as being Rome and some as Jerusalem. And here's why. And now, let me just explain. In Revelation 17:18, we read, "And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." In John's day, that was Rome. And it was further amplified by the fact that she's seated on seven hills. Rome occupies seven hills. Technically, it's the Vatican who occupies the seven hills. That sounds like Rome. But is it? In Revelation 11 and verse 8, we read, "Their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city that is symbolically called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified." Well, that's Jerusalem. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. How does Jerusalem have an effect? Absolutely. Some of the most powerful people that have ever lived came from Jerusalem. The city, the term city, should be understood then as representing capitals or governmental seats of nations, such as Rome or Jerusalem or Washington, District of Columbia. It's a, you know, when we talk about the government, we say up there in Washington. Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about the government. In Revelation 16:19, we read, "The city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath." This is just before the descriptions there of the great prostitute in 17 and 18. And I think there's a significance here because the cities that control the earth in our time are three. There are three cities. What are they? Washington, D.C. Nobody disputes the fact that we are the military and political capital of the world. We wield power over the whole earth, whether they like it or not. Two, London. And technically not London, but which is the capital of the British Commonwealth, is there is a financial district in London. It's called the Financial District. Serves as the financial capital of the world because we operate in a central banking system. The American dollar is the trade dollar of the world. But it's not controlled in America. It's controlled by the central bankers who are headquartered in London. Interesting, very interesting. Don't have time to go into it. The third city is Vatican, which is the Vatican City, which is the religious capital of the world. There are more Catholics, and Catholics have the great... Just watch Fox News. See how powerful the Roman Catholic Church is. And here's the interesting thing. Each of these cities is independent of the nation in which they are located. Washington, D.C. belongs to no state. It's its own entity. They're talking about making it a state, its own state, but it is an independent entity. The London Financial District is independent of England. It's not controlled by any English laws. Vatican City is in Rome. It's its own state. Independent of the nation of Italy. And all three, interestingly, are adorned with an obelisk. The Washington Monument, the obelisk in Trafalgar Square, and the one in the Vatican Square. All representing Nimrod and his Tower of Babel and desire for one world government. Then Revelation focuses on the judgment of that city. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven and saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged and for the rewarding of your saints, your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, for destroying the destroyers of the earth." So if there's any chronological issue, it's the 11th chapter, and here verses 15, 17, and 18. We're now ready for the kingdom of God to take place. This judgment is to come in 1 hour, in a brief period. So we read in Revelation 18, 10, 16, and 17. "Alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in linen and in purple, scarlet, adorned with gold and with jewels and pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste." I mean, we have billionaires that are suddenly going to be poverty stricken. Gone. What are they going to do? Oh, praise the Lord. No, they're going to, "Alas, alas." Huh? "And while the world laments the fall of Babylon, heaven rejoices. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged the blood of his servants." It's also at this time that the bride of Christ is joined to her Savior. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, his bride, has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself in fine linen. See? Like the harlot, fine linen, but not scarlet and purple. But fine linen. Excuse me, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. One last thing here, and I want to be very quick here, is the study of the seven churches shows three facts. Number one, there are no perfect churches. There are bad churches and there are struggling churches. And Jesus corrects the errors and encourages the saints to take heart and to be strengthened in their spiritual walk and service to God. If you want to, this is what the letters to the seven churches emphasize. No perfect churches. Two churches, the suffering church of Smyrna and the church of Philadelphia, are the only two churches that Jesus doesn't utter any word of condemnation concerning. But they're all churches. Some errors are so great that Jesus threatens harsh reprisals against them, such as the church of Ephesus. Just think, here's a good church, a solid church, a discerning church, a church that took a great stand, but they lost their love for each other and the Lord. The love you had at the first. Though they're told to repent and return to their first works. The church of Pergamum, for example, was to repent of the false teaching, or the Lord would war against them with the sword of his mouth. Do you want Christ to war against us? Laodicea was such a tepid church that the Lord threatened to spit it out of his mouth. Say, you lost your salvation. No, I'm kept in the Lord's hands, not in his mouth. And in every church, however the bad, there was always the remnant of faithful saints and overcomers. In the church of Ephesus, the remnant was promised the tree of life in the paradise of God. In Smyrna, the tried saints who remained true would be given the crown of life, and the overcomers would not face the second death. In Pergamum, the conquerors would be given hidden manna and a white stone with a new name, and the bright and morning star, which is Jesus Christ himself. In Thyatira, those who held fast and kept his words to the end would be given authority to rule over the nations. In Sardis, the few who did not soil their garments would walk with him in white. In Philadelphia, those who held fast would be pillars in the temple of the New Jerusalem. In Laodicea, the overcomers would sit with him on his and his father's thrones. See, the point here of the threats and promises is to awaken believers to the fact that they are designed for the New Jerusalem. And no matter how difficult things are here, the Lord has prepared them for that city. We don't belong here. To those who love Babylon, they are most likely to die with Babylon. That's the warning. Now, what can we take away? Just one thing. And here it is. When the deep state falls, there will be likely a very severe financial crash and difficult times. Like those suffered in the Great Depression of the 30s, but I think far worse. But here's the thing for us. There's a very great promise given to the faithful saints. You want to be a faithful saint. You want to hold fast and be true. You want to be right there with the Lord, because there's a promise given to those. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on earth. I am coming soon. Hallelujah. Well, I'll just save this with closing. I've experienced many difficult times over my lifespan, but the Lord has always provided. There were times I didn't have money to go from one place to another, and the Lord provided. He's always taken care of me. And he'll do the same for all who are faithful to him when the hour of trial comes. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. And Lord, I believe that we are living in the last of the last days, and the destruction of the great deep state that has controlled the nations for years and caused all the wars, all of the bloodshed, all of the trials, the difficulties that have taken place in the world are due to a few of the rich and the powerful who are dictating to the rest of the world how things will be. They are about to be destroyed. And it may it be so. And I pray, Lord, in the process, we may be faithful to you. We may walk with you. We may live for you. We may be a bold and clear witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ in these times. And we'll praise you and thank you for what you'll do. And we ask this for all of your saints here in this church and for all the saints in other churches that are standing true to you, loving your word, filled with your spirit, walking in your ways, being obedient Lord, I pray, God, grant mercies. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.